Good morning, everyone. To our guests, as always, we're honored by your presence. Thank you for being here this morning. We're glad to have you among us in our audience, and please know that you are our esteemed and honored guest. If you have yet to put on our Lord and Savior Christ in baptism, and you would like to know more about what does the Bible say I need to be baptized, or what does the Bible say I need to be saved, please don't go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that conversation, and we assure you that the answers will come from the Word of God and not from man's opinion. As I typically like to say, we are an only point people. We like to point in the Bible where you have to read so that you can find the answers to those questions. So we hope and pray that you'll trust us with these questions and we can engage in a spiritual conversation. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin our lesson this morning. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. We approach thee, Father, we draw near to thee because we have been given the assurance through that word that your Spirit has inspired. That because, Father, your Son has shed that blood on Calvary, and because we, Father, have been obedient to that commandment and have put on your Son through baptism, we now have this great honor, Father, to approach thee with an assurance, Father, and a clear conscience, knowing that, Father, your ears and your eyes are open to the prayers of thy saints. Thank you for such a blessing, Father. Thank you for giving us these examples like thy servant Moses, and that as we understand, Father, what this passage as we've read is about, that we may make the application in our own lives so that we may understand, Father, how it is that even though Moses, Father, was a shadow of your Son who was to come, how your Son is greater than him, Father, when he came to be the fulfillment. Forgive us when we have forgotten this great lesson. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have sinned against you. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So for the past few months, we have been looking at a survey of Israel's history through the book of Deuteronomy. And if you've noticed, what we have been doing is we've been taking important lessons that we can take from this book as it pertains to what was going on during that time. We've been able to learn a lot about this book, not only about what happened in the time of Israel's history, but also about how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made applications of the lessons that we can find there. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 and forward, we have just read about how Moses in prophecy spoke about Christ. Now we know there in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 through 23, that Christ there, Peter inspired by the Holy Spirit, reveals that Christ was indeed the one whom Moses spoke of. This is the one whom Moses said that God would raise who is greater than he. Stephen, as he was giving his discourse in Acts chapter 7, he too confirms and verifies that this was a prophecy about Jesus of Nazareth. But we know, brethren, and we know because the Bible teaches us there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Therefore, hence the title that we've given our lesson this morning, One Like Jesus, One Greater Than Moses. You see, Moses here in chapter 18 and verse 18, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth and he will speak to them and he shall speak to them all that I command him. See, God wasn't saying that Moses was the mold that he was going to follow. God wasn't saying that Jesus was going to be exactly like Moses and that Moses was the standard that he was setting. But rather what God was doing is that he was revealing to the people through Moses' words that there would be one that would do similar things that would remind them about Moses, but he would be better. He would be greater. He would be more efficient. So you see, the people would be reminded of what Moses had done. And in this way, thus, this morning, what I want you and I to answer is, how was Moses like Jesus? Because remember, Moses, we can say it from a literary form, was a foreshadow of Jesus. He was, if you will, announcing the coming of the Messiah. He was, if you will, one who gave us an idea of who this Jesus of Nazareth was going to be. But if he was a shadow, or rather if he was a type, then this means that Jesus must be the antitype. Jesus must be the shadow caster, the one who was casting the shadow that Moses was emulating, hence why Moses was one like Jesus. But again, because in the eyes of the Jews, Moses was the greatest they had. Remember, for the Jews, the level of importance that Moses possessed. Moses was a very important figure for them, that even till this day, Moses is someone they revere very highly. He is someone that they hold with much esteem and much love. But Jesus, of course, as we read in the New Testament, was greater than Moses. Jesus was the fulfillment of what Moses had written. And we see, of course, that one of the many reasons that Moses is held in such high esteem was because not only did he deliver them from bondage, but he also gave them their law. So in these ways, what I want you and I to do in the minutes that have been allotted is, I want us to see in three separate points and ways where Moses was like Jesus, and how in those ways where they had that commonality, Jesus was greater than Moses. For example, if we go once more, notice there in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. And we'll be reading beginning there at verse 12, and we're going all the way to verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning at verse 12, going into verse 20. The Bible reads, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they.' So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time." Notice how Moses is like Jesus in that he was a mediator on behalf of the people. Notice how Moses here is telling the people and reminding them of how when they decided that Moses was taking too long, Exodus chapter 32, that the 40 days and the 40 nights that he was up in the mountain, that very likely something must have happened to him. And because of that, they soon told Aaron, "Make us a god so that we may worship him." Moses here himself tells them, "You quickly turned aside to other gods." And if you keep reading in verse 21, you see what Moses does. You see, even though Moses mediated on behalf of the people to the Lord, Moses also instructed the people what they needed to do in order to be back in good standing with the Lord. He wasn't just mediating on behalf of the people, he was also mediating on behalf of our God. Because what we read is in verses 21 and forward, Moses, he grinds that golden calf into dust, he pours it into water, and he commands them to drink the water so that they would understand the lunacy of what they were doing. He then, of course, if you've read the story, also asks, "Who stands with the Lord?" And this is when the Levites came and stand, and he gave the commandment for every man to pass their brother through with the sword. But Moses mediated, and he came forth, and he brought both sides, and he reconciled them once more. Where God was ready to bring another great generation from the loins of Moses, Moses stepped in and said, "Oh no, Lord God, what will the Egyptians say about why you've brought them out into the wilderness?" But he didn't leave the children of Israel undisturbed. He revealed to them, as we're reading here now, where they had erred, where they were wrong. But in this way, pay close attention to how Moses, like Jesus, was a mediator on behalf of the people. But we then see how Jesus is superior to Moses. Go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in fact, let me change the scripture right now because it just came into my mind. Instead of 2 Timothy, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Because I believe that this passage will show even in a more impactful way how Jesus is superior to Moses. Even though Moses was like Jesus as a mediator, notice how Jesus is greater than Moses when it comes to how Jesus was able to mediate. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 14, going on to verse 18, the Bible reads, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death that enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." You see, Moses was able to reconcile Israel with God. But he was not able to reconcile the Edomites, the Moabites, the Amorites, the Babylonians, or to define everyone else, the Gentiles with God. He was like Jesus, but he was not Jesus. In comparison, Jesus mediates for the whole world. And as we read here in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18, he mediates by taking both Jew and Gentile and creating a new man in himself. He was able, says verse 16, to reconcile both Jew and Gentile, or to stick to the book of Deuteronomy, Israelite and non-Israelite. He was able to mediate on behalf of the whole world. And thus, even though Moses was able to give us an example of how mediation between God and man was going to be so, pay close attention to how Jesus was superior, that he was able to do it for every humankind. You see, brethren, Moses was giving us a preview of what Christ was about to do. Because indeed, in Romans chapter 3, we read about how our sins had also kindled the anger of our God. We read about how we too had fallen short of God's grace. But it was only in Jesus that God was able to become both justifier and just. You see, through Moses, he was able to be just with the children of Israel because he could have punished them and he would not have been wrong for doing so. But Moses could only mediate on behalf of Israel. How sad that he wasn't able to mediate on behalf of Egypt. Notice that the end of Egypt was, the Egyptians ended up being drowned under the waters of the Red Sea. They were crushed by the pressures of all that heavy weight of waters that fell upon them. And the Bible reads there in the book of Exodus that the children of Israel saw as the Egyptian bodies floated to the shore. Moses was not able to mediate on their behalf. He was not able to mediate on behalf of the Gentiles because he had been sent to the house of Israel only. But in what other way do we see a likeness of Moses to Christ? Go with me now to the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, pay close attention to what our God says in regards to Moses and how he refers to him. Joshua chapter 1, beginning there at verse 1, and we'll be reading there to verse 9. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, going to verse 9. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river and the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Notice that Moses here is referred to by God multiple times as my servant. He's referred to as my servant. We read in the book of Deuteronomy how Moses, that no one had spoken to God face to face as Moses had. Obviously, figurative language, because Christ tells us no man has ever seen God. And remember that Moses asked to see God in his entire glory, and it was not allowed for him to do so. But we'll get to that. But what we see is that Moses here is referred to as someone whom God cherished, someone whom God held very close to himself. And then as we read in verse 6 and in verse 7, notice that God here declares that it was Moses, my servant, who delivered the law to you. The law that you are to observe, Israelites. The law that you are to abide by. The law that you are to carefully follow. The law that my servant Moses gave to you. Not Aaron, who was the spokesman on behalf of Moses. Not Korah, who tried to get the people to follow him. Not any of the other Jews or the clan of Judah. Not any of the other Levites. Not Ophni, not Phinehas, not Eleazar. Notice that even Joshua, who's about to deliver the land to them, they were to listen to the law that Moses gave, because Joshua was not to add nor to subtract from the law that Moses had given. In this way, he is like Jesus. Moses gave the statutes, the testimonies, and the law that came forth from God. In this way, he is like Jesus, because he gave us a law, because he was the chosen servant that God chose so that he could give forth his law to the people, that they were to be careful to follow and that they were to be careful to make sure to do. But you see, where Moses is like Jesus is being a lawgiver, a servant who received to give the law, pay close attention to the fact that Moses was nothing more than a servant. Go now to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice how Moses and Jesus are compared here by the Hebrew writer, but once more, pay attention to how Jesus was greater than Moses here. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 6. The Bible reads, Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see, Jesus was serving God as well. But Jesus did it as a son, not as a servant. And therefore, the laws that Jesus was giving, they were indeed his father's law. But then we hear on that Transfiguration Mount, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the voice of God responding to Peter. If you remember there in Matthew chapter 17, if you remember there in Luke chapter 9, when Moses appears in the Transfiguration, Moses is speaking to Jesus about the manner of death that he was going to suffer. You see, it was a transition that they were seeing. A transfer of power, if you will. Because in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible tells us that the end of the law, that is the same law that Moses was given, the same law that the children of Israel were heard, that my servant Moses has given it to you and you have to abide by it, that law was always temporary. Because Christ was the fulfillment of that law. In that moment, Peter, seeing Elijah, seeing Moses, and seeing Jesus, in his mind, because remember the high regard, how highly esteemed they had Moses, right? He thought it well to build three tabernacles for the three of them. You can rule from this mountain, O Lord. You, Moses, and Elijah together, no one will ever doubt that you are indeed the Christ we've been waiting for. Moses, in Peter's mind, or rather, let me say it this way, in Peter's mind, Jesus was at the level of Moses. In Peter's mind, Jesus is equal to Moses. And this is why God responds, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Joshua was told, "Hear Moses. He is my servant. He is the one I've chosen. To him I've given the law. Hear him." But now Peter, who's trying to hear Moses, is hearing from God, "No, this is my beloved son, not my servant. My beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You see, Joshua is hearing God say of Moses by calling him my servant, "He has served me well. He has served me well. He is my servant. I claim him as my own. And because he has served me well, you will do as he has commanded you." But Jesus is superior to Moses, that he's not only a servant, he's the son. He is a son who has pleased his father well. And because he has pleased his father well, he is now the new standard of authority. His authority is greater than that of Moses. His law surpasses that of Moses. And therefore, Moses' law is no longer in effect. Because Moses' law always pointed toward Jesus the Christ, and Jesus was the end of the law, says Romans chapter 10, verse 4. So Moses was like Jesus, as we just read, in that he was a servant. He was like Jesus in that because of his faithful service, the law that he gave was to be honored, was to be observed, was to be followed. In that way, they were similar. But what Moses did as a servant of God, Jesus did it not only as a servant, but he did it as a son. But I do want to mention this point as well. Pay attention to verse 1. He also did it as a high priest. Moses could not serve as a high priest. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. You see, in that way, Moses was not like Jesus. In that way, Aaron was like Jesus. But Jesus could be both servant and high priest, but then add that he was also the Son of God. Hence why his law had a greater value. His law was not just civil. His law was not just spiritual. His law encompasses all. Galatians teaches us that in these two commandments, all of the law is fulfilled. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your being, with all of your soul. But love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus, in John chapter 14 teaches us, love one another as I have loved you. You see the superiority? Moses is telling us how to love one another according to the commandments he received. Jesus is teaching us how to love one another according to the example that he is giving us. Because the following verse is, greater love has no man than this, for a friend to lay down his life for his friend. So we see that Moses is like Jesus in that he was, of course, a mediator. We see that Moses was like Jesus in that he was a servant and lawgiver. And Jesus is superior to Moses in the fact that Jesus is able to mediate for all of the world, whereas Moses can only mediate for one nation. We see where Jesus is superior because he's not only a servant, but he is the son, the owner of the house that is being built. But who doesn't know that Moses delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage? You see, in that way, Moses is like Israel, or is like Jesus, excuse me. He delivered Israel from their bondage. In fact, if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice how the Apostle Paul there in verse 1 and verse 2, he draws a parallel that we can see where once more he shows us how Jesus and Moses are, or rather how Moses is like our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized, now pay attention, into Moses. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And let's add verse 3 and verse 4. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Let's pause there. Notice how Moses is like Jesus. He is like Jesus in that he delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. He is like Jesus that they crossed through the Red Sea in order for them to find salvation. He delivered them indeed from their agony, and then he delivered them from all of their suffering in the flesh. And we see that he foreshadowed, because we're reading it in the New Testament, by the way, he foreshadowed that it was necessary to go through water. That baptism, as we just read, verse 2, was necessary. But pay close attention to this. Who were the ones who were freed from Egyptian bondage? Who were the ones who were made free men? Who were the ones who were made a kingdom of priests in the presence of God? The ones who chose to stay behind in Egypt and not pass the Red Sea? Or the ones who, after crossing the Red Sea, were on the other side, which here teaches us who went through baptism? Because they were baptized into Moses. How were they baptized into Moses? Obeying the command to cross to the other side. Their faith was obedient to the command that Moses had given them. He delivered them. But now let's go back to where we paused. Chapter 4, verse B. And that rock was Christ. You see, Moses had to speak and strike to the rock twice in order to give them water to drink. But Moses could only do that by the command that God had given him. And even though Moses took them through the Red Sea, he delivered them from Egyptian bondage, excuse me, he gave them the manna and he gave them the water out in the wilderness, Jesus is greater because Jesus tells the people of Israel in John chapter 4, I am the living waters. Jesus also tells us in John chapter 6, I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of life. See, Moses was not the bread of life. He was not the water. He was not the source of these blessings. He was chosen to deliver them, but he wasn't the true deliverer because the delivery that Moses gave was limited. He could only deliver them from their Egyptian bondage. But you know what Moses was never able to deliver Israel from? Their spiritual bondage. Now we go to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8 is where we read the superiority of Christ to Moses. John chapter 8. Notice what the Lord says there, beginning at verse 31, going into verse 36. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, going into verse 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Liars. For the record, they were in bondage when they said these words. But I digress. "How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Moses delivered them. Moses helped them become a nation. Moses helped them become a kingdom of priests. But you know what Moses was never able to make them? Sons of God. Why couldn't Moses make them children of God? Because they still had a sin problem. There was a need for the sin to be removed. There needed to be a sacrifice that would be given once and for all. There needed to be a propitiation that was being pre-announced year after year in the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus chapter 16. Moses gave him these foreshadows according to the pattern that was shown to him in heaven. But Jesus could make and can still make us sons and daughters of the great King. Jesus is the only one who can make us truly free. Because anyone who practices sin is a slave of sin, says the Christ himself. You see, Moses delivered them from Egyptian bondage, but we started off by reading there in Exodus, in Deuteronomy 18, and our very first point was how in Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel fell into idolatry. They still had a sin problem. There was still a sin problem that needed to be dealt with. And Jesus is speaking to the same people who were delivered from Egyptian bondage here in John chapter 8. In fact, notice verse 31, they're descendants of Abraham. But you pay attention to what Jesus is telling them. Moses may have delivered you from Egypt, but you are still in bondage. Because Moses never had the right, the authority, or the power to deliver you from your sins. Only the Son has been granted this authority. Only the Son has this power. Only the Son can deliver all mankind from their sins. And because only the Son has this right, if the Son makes you free, then you shall truly be free. You see, the Israelites were free partially. They were not totally, fully made free because the law of Moses was carving a path that was leading for the arrival of the Messiah. And even though it played a part that led to the grace of God, the law of Moses, as we see in Romans chapter 7, could not bring forth life. Because the law is known in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as the law of sin and death. Not that it was sinful and not that it was about death, but that its purpose was to only bring forth man's eyes to see and realize what sin is and what the consequence of sins are. Jesus and his law gives us a solution to sin. And that solution is being obedient to the gospel of Christ. That solution and that freedom can only be found when we put on Christ Jesus in baptism. You see, the Israelites were baptized into Moses, but that's why they were not truly free. We see that before Moses, they were being baptized into John, the immerser, but that didn't make them free. And even though both of these were at their time allowed by God, there is only one baptism today that truly makes man free. And that is the baptism of Christ Jesus. And pay attention to the fact that according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it is not only into Jesus. You see, the baptism of John was only into John. The baptism of Moses was only into Moses. The baptism of Jesus is into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit. Amen. The complete Godhead. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Here's why it's important to know that the baptism of Jesus, the baptism according to the gospel of Christ, is into the Godhead, because we go to Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 2, and notice what the Bible tells us there. And we'll read there beginning at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let me make a quick pause there. Moses' law is now part of these warnings that we are found. To continue to follow the law of Moses is to continue to follow a tradition according to man. It is a basic principle of the world, because it is no longer according to Christ. And here's why Christ is superior to Moses. Verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The Godhead was never dwelling fully in Moses. He couldn't. And Moses was not the head of all principality and power. He was only the head of that law that he gave to one nation, the nation of Israel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you were baptized into Christ, into Moses. Those who crossed the Red Sea were baptized into Moses. But Jesus, after resurrecting and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, he is the one that gives the command, go and make disciples of them, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because in him, says Scripture, is the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. One like Jesus, one greater than Moses. Moses was like Jesus in that he was a mediator. Christ was superior to Moses that he mediated for the whole world. Moses was like Jesus in that he was a servant and gave the law. Christ is greater than Moses in that he is the Son, and his law is superior to the law of Moses. Moses is like Jesus in that he delivered Israel from the Egyptian bondage. Jesus is greater than Moses in that he delivers the world and makes them truly free. You see, brethren, Moses is like Jesus in that he was leading the people to the promised land, but Moses falls short because he could not take them into the promised land. Joshua had to do that. Jesus, on the other hand, according to Hebrews chapter 9, and according to Hebrews chapter 6, he is our forerunner. He's already gone into heaven itself, where he dwells at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is greater than Moses. Like Jesus, Moses tried to lead the people into the promised land, but he failed. He fell short. Jesus is superior in that he is not only leading us into the promised land, but he's waiting for us there today on that faithful day.
Amen.
But you have to be baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in order to do that. You have to be a child of God. You see, Moses couldn't make the children of Israel sons of God. He could only make them children of Israel. Pay attention that Moses didn't give the circumcision. The circumcision predated the law. But baptism is our spiritual circumcision, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. And Jesus is given that law because he is a son. Unless we are baptized into the authority that Christ has given us, we will not enter the promised land. We will be buried in the wilderness, lest we are baptized into Christ Jesus through his gospel. Moses is indeed one like Jesus, but no doubt, certainly Jesus is greater than Moses. Hence why God says, hear him. If you want to obey the gospel this morning, if you are ready to be made free by the Son, not by man, but by the Son himself, so that you can truly be free, today we can help you to put on Christ in baptism. Or if you, brother or sister, have gone back to, spiritually speaking, to Egypt, if you've gone back to the world, if you've gone back to sin, and you want to be freed from your sins, if you want to be brought back and put back on the right path, we can pray with you. We can pray on your behalf. If there is anyone who has either one of these needs and wants to respond, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.